This is just a taste of what heaven's going to be like. If you don't enjoy this tonight, then you ought not be here. Because if we're just warming up for heaven and you're not having a good time here, I'm sorry, but you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because the Bible said there's going to be no tears, no crying, no belly aching when we get over there. I've determined, though, I told this to Brother Julius before service, I'm determined that I want to live next to him. I said, because we're going to set our grills out there on a diamond patio, and we're going to grill off a golden grill, and we're going to enjoy eternity. I don't know if we can do that, but why not imagine it, right? I'm going to ask everyone that does not have a need, if you have a need in the building tonight, no matter what that need is, I want you to remain standing, and everyone that does not have a need, I want you to just sit down, okay? So if you don't have any needs tonight, there's nothing you need from God, then just go ahead and sit down. But if there's something you're looking for and you need from God, please stand up. Okay. Now, I want you to remember this as the sermon progresses, because the title of my message tonight is Today is Your Day. Today is your day. No matter what happens, no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what's going on in your life, today is your day. Why don't you lift your hands and thank the Lord for today being your day. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. I hope tonight, as I begin to preach this message, that every time I preach, I try my best, if I'm telling a story of some situation that happened in the Bible, no matter what that situation is, I try my best to put myself into that person's shoes. Because you see, if you're healthy and you're wealthy and you're wise, you'll never know what it's like to be a poor, blind beggar. So you won't be able to relate to what some of these situations were that we read about in the Gospels, some of the miracles that Jesus performed. We have to understand that in those days, it was either a miracle or it was go through the rest of your life with whatever situation or infirmity you had. So if you were lame, I mean, there was no Social Security, there was no Medicare, there was no Medicaid, there was no social program set about to take and assist you in your handicap. You were placed along the side of the road by a few friends that were committed to taking you to that spot every day, every day, every day, every day, rain or shine, and you sat there and begged for your day's worth of nourishment. Now, I can't imagine what that would be like, but I'm going to try my best tonight in this message to portray the feelings and the emotions that someone in that situation would have. Now, when we look at our church today and we look at all of the various situations in the churches and the saints of all the churches and such, and we look at it, one of the major problems that I feel that is happening in our society today and that is happening in our churches today is that Jesus Christ has become just an option. He's become just an option. He has not become a necessity. Until we get it to where that Jesus Christ is a necessity, before Jesus Christ is a necessity in my life and in your life, until we look at him and say, there's nothing nowhere else, there's nothing else that can be done, we're going to continue not being healed. We're going to continue not seeing our needs met. We're going to continue listening to message after message after message, wondering, why isn't anything happening in my life? It's because we're looking at Jesus as one of our options, not looking at him as our basic necessity. So tonight, with the help of the Lord, I'm going to preach to you, today is your day. Have you ever received a phone call? Go something like this. Hello, Mr. Grant. I'm from so-and-so, so-and-so, and your name has been selected out of a drawing of thousands and thousands of people over this all over this nation to win. The one I just recently got was, my name was in a drawing to the possibility to win a brand new Ford Explorer. Now, I listened to that, and I thought, wow, when did I enter into a drawing to win a Ford Explorer? I mean, I would remember that I sat down somewhere and filled out my name, address, phone number to win a Ford Explorer. Now, I don't remember or recall doing that, but according to this lady on the other end of the telephone, she was telling me that I was in a drawing to win a Ford Explorer. Today is your day, Mr. Grant. All you have to do is respond as soon as possible so we can get some more information and give you some of the details. You ever get a call like that? My wife and I, we went, a gracious member of this congregation, travels quite a bit and has a lot of, stays in a lot of timeshares, and gave us three or four days, I forget what it was, in a timeshare up in at anyone we could choose, and we chose one up near the Wisconsin Dells, and we went up there, and we checked in, and it was Saturday later in the evening when we got there, and Sunday morning at like 9 o'clock, the phone rings. And I'm like, who in the world? Nobody even knows where we're at. You know, who's calling? And I'm thinking, well, evidently somebody tracked us down. It's got to be an emergency, and I go pick up the phone, and it's the front desk. They're wanting to know, how are your accommodations, Mr. Grant? Oh, they're fine. I mean, you know, it's got a bed. You got a fireplace. You got a bathtub. I mean, clean towels. I mean, it's good. It's good. Well, we're so glad to have you here at Christmas Mountain Resort. We'd love to have you come down, because right on your nightstand, beside your bed, there's a card. And on that card, there's a four-word or number code. And if you bring that down to our office, that one of these lucky cabins is the winner of a 42-inch HD television. And all you have to do, this could be your lucky day, Mr. Grant. All you have to do is bring that down here, and we'll compare it against our prize board, and you could be the lucky winner of a 42-inch. I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty cool. Other than, I remember another couple that had gone to some timeshares, and it was a free timeshare, and they spent all of their free time trying to be sold a timeshare. I ignored the call. I said, thank you. Went back to bed. About an hour later, the phone rings again. It's the same front desk. And an hour later, by noon, we had four calls wanting us to come with that card. I finally told my wife, let's leave. Let's go out for dinner. We went out, had lunch, went back, and I said, you know what? I don't want to be here getting phone calls all day long, so we left. Went home. Now, that was supposed to be my lucky day. I mean, that was my lucky day, according to the timeshare lady. No obligation, absolutely no obligation. All you have to do is come in, bring in that little card, and we'll compare it against our vacation, our chart there, and our board, and whatever number that your card has on it, that's the prize you win. But you could win. It could be your lucky day. My wife and I went down to Branson, Missouri, and was going through Walmart on our way out, and there was a man selling timeshares at a Walmart, and he was grabbing us, trying to get our attention. Sir, sir, it could be your lucky day. These tickets right here in my hand, four major attractions here in Branson, and one of these tickets could be the lucky ticket. You would win a free timeshare for a year. All you have to do is show up. It could be my lucky day. I've gotten news clippings or things in the mail. You get this in the mail, and it says, congratulations, you're the lucky winner of. And you open it up, and it's a three-day cruise to the Bahamas. And you're like, okay, today is my lucky day, until you start to read all the fine print and all the various things that has to go with it. Today is your lucky day because you just got the brochure in the mail. Everything else you got to pay for. But today is your lucky day. We sent you a brochure. Today is your day. Now, Brother Don's not here tonight. Some of you know Brother Don. What's his favorite saying? Today is your day. Today is your day, brother. Today is your day, brother. Today is your day, sister. Today is your day. You may come here today. You may be broken. You may be hurting. You may be sick. You maybe have you've lost your job. Maybe you're out of money. You've got a broken relationship, a broken family, and you need an uplift from God. In other words, you need a miracle. And it was almost unanimous that everyone stood when I asked everyone that had a need to stand in the building. So I'm here to tell you, congregation, today is our lucky day. Today is our day. I love looking into the Word of God and seeing just what God has to offer us. You look at those specials sometimes in the stores, and it's today only. I get those emails all the time, and I should have never signed up for them, from Kohl's store, and it's today, today only. 10%, 20%, 30%, 50%. The last one I got was 80% off selected items. Today, Mr. Grant, today only. And although I believe that Jesus Christ can do anything, anytime, anywhere, I do believe that there are times when He has things set up for you and for me, and He has them set up for today, and we come in and we don't partake of what He has for us, and we walk out dissatisfied, unhappy, and empty-handed because today is our day, and we're not willing to take advantage of that. We're not willing to take advantage of that offer. God will offer us blessings, He will offer us salvation, He will offer us healing, He will offer us growth. Whatever it is that we're asking, He will offer it. But sometimes we're afraid that we can miss what God has to offer us because, number one, sometimes we're afraid of change. We don't want to change. We say, God, I really need You to help me in my finances. But, you know, I need a miracle, Lord. And we want the miracle, but we won't want to deal with the aftermath of the miracle. Now, hear me now. I've heard a lot of people say, you know what? If God would just give me a bunch of money. Well, the reason you're in the mess you're in is because you had a bunch of money and you spent the bunch of money. Why would God want to give you a bunch more money? Or you say, I need a job. And God sends a job your way and you don't want to get up in the morning to go work that job. I've had people come in here looking for assistance, want help. Say, well, what are you willing to work for? We have a man in our church that's looking, no, it's not going to work out for me right now. You know, we want miracles, but we don't want to deal with the aftermath of the miracle. We want the healing, but we're afraid we may lose our Social Security or our assistance because now we're healed. That doesn't sit real well with a lot of people, but that's the truth sometimes. I mean, I don't want God to heal me because if God heals me, then I got to go back and work a 9-to-5. So we go through life, and sooner or later, whatever that illness is, until Jesus no longer becomes just the option, He's one of three. It's Jesus, Social Security, or family, or some sort of, until that sickness or that disease begins to claim your life, and the doctor tells you it's progressed and you've got 3 to 5 months to live, and all of a sudden that option doesn't become an option anymore. It becomes desperation. And tonight we're going to look into the scriptures and we're going to see some examples of people that became desperate and what happened to them after they became desperate and how God came through for them. The first one I want to look at is in Luke 19, 1 through 10. Now, this is a long passage, and I'm going to just start reading this to give you a little bit of an example. Jesus has entered into and passes through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich, had a lot of money. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he could not for the crowd, the people pushing around, because he was of little stature. That means he was a little short guy. He didn't have a whole lot of heights to him. So here you got this little short rich guy trying to take and see Jesus. Now you may ask, what does a little short rich guy want to see Jesus for? But when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and I'll back up a little bit, I missed the verse there, and he ran before, so he went before the crowd, and he saw a sycamore tree. And he thought to himself, you know what? If I climb up in that sycamore tree, when Jesus Christ comes by here, I can see and I will be eye to eye with Jesus. Now, there's a reason why he was looking. He was desperate. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to get himself in a position so that he could see eye to eye with Jesus when he came walking down the street. There's no way he's going to miss me now, because he's going to walk down the street and I'm going to be right in this branch and I'm going to be right in front of him. He cannot miss me. And he made haste. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Wonder how he knew his name. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, what is he that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner? So the crowd all murmurs, and they think, what in the world is Jesus thinking? He's going to have dinner with a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said before the Lord, behold, Lord, and half thy goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when you look at this story, we've always sang the songs in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a man. He was a wee little man. Climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord, as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. How many of you have ever sang that song in Sunday school? That's the whole story, pretty well summed right up in a cute little song. But there's some other points. You see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. In fact, he was a chief tax collector. And he was a very wealthy individual. He had a lot of money. And I believe that this one-time opportunity, Zacchaeus saw a one-time chance, a one-time shot to be able to take and see and be able to take and meet Jesus Christ. He was desperate to meet Jesus. And he knew that he was a hated man. He had lived his life. When he decided to become a tax collector, history tells us that individuals in his situation, when they signed on to collect taxes for the Roman government, they were going to be hated. Now, the Romans used the Jews to collect tax from the Jews and give to the Romans. So Zacchaeus, because he was a Jew, signed on betraying his own people to collect taxes for the Roman Empire. Taxes that was imposed upon them, they hated him. They despised him. They considered him to be a traitor. Now, working for the Roman government, he was not a Roman citizen. So he didn't fit in with the Roman citizens. They had all their elite society parties, and Zacchaeus was never invited because he was a Jew. But when his neighbors all had parties and they all had get-togethers, Zacchaeus was never invited because he was a traitor. So even though he was wealthy, even though he had everything he wanted, he had no friends, his life was miserable, he was unhappy, and he was looking for a change. How many times have we been in that situation? We don't fit in this family. We don't fit in that family. We don't fit in this circle of friends. We don't fit in that circle of friends. We seemingly have everything we want, yet we're unhappy. So here's Zacchaeus. No doubt that particular day, Zacchaeus had probably hit rock bottom. And he had heard that Jesus Christ was coming through his city. And he made way. He figured out where Jesus was going. He got ahead of the crowd and he climbs up in the tree. And here comes Jesus. Here you have a grown man, a wealthy grown man, up in a tree, hanging down, going to get the attention of Jesus Christ. In his desperation, thinking, today is my day. Today I am going to see Jesus. Now, I don't think Zacchaeus had any clue what Jesus' response was going to be. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see him. Now, when you look in verses 9 and 10 in the message, I love what Jesus says to Zacchaeus. Listen to this. Jesus says, today is salvation day in this home. Today. Today, Zacchaeus. Today, salvation. Today, salvation. And along with salvation comes restoration. Today, I am going to come to your home, and salvation is going to come to your home. But what does he make reference to when he makes reference to Zacchaeus? He doesn't call him Zacchaeus the tax collector. He doesn't call him Zacchaeus the sinner, Zacchaeus the publican, Zacchaeus the ripoff artist. He calls him Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. So here Zacchaeus is, feeling terrible for the things and the sins that he's committed in his past, feeling terrible for what he has done. And Jesus Christ is standing right before him, calling him Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. Now, he was a sinner. He was a sinner. He was a publican. He was a dreaded tax collector. But for the Son of Man, Jesus Christ came to find and to restore the lost. He addressed Zacchaeus simply as a descendant of Abraham. You're a descendant of Abraham. You are a lost sheep, Zacchaeus, and your family needs to be pulled back into the fold. And Zacchaeus, today, come down out of that tree. Get off of your pity party. Come down from wherever you're at. Because today, I'm going to your house. Well, Zacchaeus didn't have any excuse. He didn't say, oh, Lord, you can't come today. My house is dirty. You don't understand, Lord. I got a dirty house. You don't understand, Lord. The wife and I, we've been at each other's throats, and she won't even let me in the door. I'm sleeping in the garage. You can't come to my house today, God. No. Zacchaeus didn't have an excuse because he understood whatever the price, whatever the cost, today was going to be his day. His day. Today is your day. We look into the book of Acts. One day at 3:00 in the afternoon, Peter and John were on their way to the temple for a prayer meeting. And at the same time, there was a man crippled from birth being carried up. Every day he was set down at the temple gate, the one named Beautiful, to beg from those going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for a handout. Peter and John looked at his side, looked at him straight in the eye and said, look here, look here, look up, look up. Expecting to get something from them. Now this portion of the story, you can read a lot into this. If you go back in and you study this and you look at history, and you look at the history and you look at how beggars and how people with infirmities in their bodies had to deal, how they had to behave, how they had to act. They weren't allowed to look anyone in the eye. It was forbidden. You don't look someone in the eye. If you're begging, you don't look them in the eye. That's forbidden. Also, if you have an infirmity in your body, you're not allowed to go into the temple. You couldn't even come into this church tonight if you lived in that particular day. You couldn't go in. You were set outside. You weren't able to go in and worship God. You weren't able to go in and partake of the things that other people could partake of in the temple. You weren't able to do that. You were forbidden to go in. Weren't even allowed. So here's Zacchaeus. Here's the lame man sitting there. As custom would require, he could cry out time after time, alms, alms, alms for the poor, not making any eye contact at all, not looking at people, holding their heads in shame, holding their cup out, alms, 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 alms. I can see as he sat there that day, he was hungry, he was begging. Maybe he had gone through a streak of where he hadn't had anything to eat for some time. He was doing everything that he could do. He was sitting by the temple, by the gate beautiful. And even though he was by the gate beautiful, he was sitting on the ground and it was no doubt dusty and it was no doubt dirty. And when people and crowds came through and people brought their animals and such to go in to be sacrificed, the dust was kicked up. And he no doubt had dust and parched dust on his lips and grit between his teeth. And as the day wore on, he became dirtier and dirtier and dirtier for the dust. And people would kick him aside and push him aside. Didn't want anything to do with him because he was a lame, worthless beggar. Such as some of us were. Without the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a mess some of us were in. So here he sees. He peers up, begging, and he peers up and he looks and he sees Peter and he sees John. And I can imagine as he sees Peter and John, he begins to yell out a little bit louder, alms, alms, and whatever he had in his cup. Maybe he had an empty cup and he put a pebble in it to make a little bit more noise. He wanted to get Peter and John's attention because he knew. He knew, and I can imagine he knew and he understood that Peter and John were disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had come by this gate time after time and time and time again on his way to the temple. And I sat here lame, afraid to get my miracle, afraid to get what God wanted me to have. I was afraid. I was pushed back by the crowd. I didn't have enough nerve. I was afraid of change. So Jesus walked by me time and time again, and I never got what I was asking for because I wouldn't ask. I was too comfortable in my infirmity. But desperation began to cling. He heard and he knew that Jesus Christ was crucified. He heard, he was there by the gate. He knew all the scuttlebutt going on in town. He was right there. He'd hear it all. He knew what was going on. He knew Jesus Christ had been crucified and had risen. He had heard about the disciples. He had heard about the miracles that were going on. And today he was not going to let John and Peter go past him without getting their attention. He stood there. He sat there. And as a scripture tells us, what is Peter and John about to enter the temple? Peter, with John at his side, looked with him straight in the eye. Looked at him straight in the eye. Pick up your chin. Look at me straight in the eye. You don't have to sit there with shame and disgust on your face anymore. Because today, my friend, is your day. Today, you are going to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he is going to change your life forever. What happens? Peter and John, full of the Holy Ghost. They were going to a prayer meeting, not coming out of one. Going to a prayer meeting, full of the Holy Ghost. He was not going to miss another chance. Today was going to be his day. What did Peter say from the message? Paraphrasing this, Peter says, I don't have a nickel to my name, my friend. I don't have a dime. I don't have nothing to give you. There's nothing I have I can give you of any value. But I've been coming by this gate for many, many years now, and I have seen you here. But let me tell you something. I don't have money for you, but I got something else for you. And he reached out. He reached out his hand. And the beggar reached out his hand. And he grabbed onto the hand of Peter. and a symbol of faith and a symbol of trust. And the Bible says that immediately his ankle bones received strength. Instantly. And he jumped up. He didn't slowly get up. He didn't say, I better wait a little bit. I've been sitting here for 40 years. You don't understand, brother. These bones, these muscles haven't yet developed yet. You don't quite understand. If you come back in a few hours, I might be able to take a few steps. Immediately, his ankle bones received strength, and he jumped up. And he went walking and leaping and running. I can just imagine Peter and John trying to explain and tell somebody about the miracle. And they're saying, who was it? And it's like, there he goes. Wait a minute. No, there he goes. And where does he go? He goes straight into the temple. Straight into where he has not been ever allowed to go. He runs straight to the source. He doesn't take off running down the road. Doesn't take off running home. He runs straight to the temple. And Peter and John go in there, and boy, you talk about a fuss that was raised. Oh, my word. All the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other C's and unhappies and, I mean, you name it. If you had anything to do with religion, you were in there and you weren't happy. Here you got this lame man running all over the place, getting all the attention. Peter and John come in and they have an opportunity to preach. What do they tell them? They said, you know, you see this man running around here? See him jumping around? See him hopping around? It was Jesus. It wasn't us. It was Jesus. You know, the same one that you crucified? You know, the same one you thought that... It's not us. It's not me. It's not Pastor Grant. It's not the oil. It's not the oil. It's the Word of God, and it's the power that's in this Word. This man was made healed, made whole, right before their very eyes. Why is that? What was that? What did he have? What did he have that day that he didn't have any of the other possible times? Now, I know the Bible doesn't speak of any other chance that this man may have had, but I can imagine that there were plenty of chances there because of where he was. He was there every day. So I can't imagine he didn't have a previous encounter or an opportunity. But it was his desperation, it was his faith, and it was his trust. So many times we want a miracle, and we won't reach out. We won't reach out. I remember the night that Brother Felix prayed for my knee, and he says, jump. I was supposed to go in and have knee surgery, have my whole knee totally reconstructed. Wasn't excited. I wasn't excited about going in and having my knee cut apart and new tendons put in and pulling tendons out of my hamstrings and screwing them into the bone in my leg so I could walk. I wasn't interested in that. But if I had to do it, I understood that if I have to do it, I have to do it. But when Brother Felix prays for me and he says, try it out, test it out, I had one of two choices. I could say, when I get home, Brother Felix, I'll give it a whirl. I'll test it out. I'll see what it can do when I get home. Or I could stand here and I could say, I'm not supposed to be able to do this. I'm not supposed to be able to run around. I'm not supposed to be able to jump. I'm not supposed to be able to go down on my knees and get back up. I'm not supposed to be able to do that. But you see, I had to reach out. I know you may. What are you showboating? You bet I am. Look at what God did for me. What's He done for you lately? Yeah! Woo! Man, I'm almost 50 years old. You want a race? Bring it on! Don't get mad at me because God healed me. You know what? I think if I would have gone the other route and said, you know what, Brother Felix, I'm not supposed to do stuff like this. I'm not supposed to jump. The doctor told me that my ACL was totally detached from my knee, and they can't find it on the X-ray. They can't find it on the MRI, and that you should go and you should take it easy. Don't do anything that's going to disturb it any more than what it already is. I could have told Brother Felix, Brother, I'll call you tomorrow morning after I get home. I'll try it out on my bicycle, and then maybe I'll go from that to maybe I'll try some jumping jacks or something. But I felt it in the spirit. God says, if you want a healing, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? One of the hardest things to do, and I talked with Brother Jim Rivas at lunch about this, one of the hardest things to do is live up to your own preaching. It's so easy to get up here and tell other people, brother, sister, you need to believe God for your headache. It's a whole lot easier now. A lot easier. My last story in closing. We have blind Bartimaeus. We have Jesus. Jesus is on his way to Jericho. You have to understand this. This is his last trip. It's now or never. Bartimaeus didn't know that, but I believe in his spirit he sensed the necessity of getting a miracle from Jesus. I believe in his spirit he felt it's now or never. Either I get his attention now or I'm going to die a blind beggar. And when Jesus came through Jericho, this was to be his last trip through Jericho. He would never again return to Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he would be hailed as the King of the Jews, only to be a few short days later crucified on a cross. And I can see as they walked, the crowds of the disciples walked alongside of Jesus. They were trying to determine in their own minds and in conversation on who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who was going to get that primo spot sitting next to Jesus on the throne? Peter may have said, I think it should be me because I walked on the water. And John had his reasons. And they all sat there and they were arguing amongst themselves as to who is going to be the greatest. Who is going to be exalted? Who is going to be number one? And all while Jesus is walking in silence, his mind, no doubt, is racing, knowing what's ahead, knowing what he has to go through, what he has to endure. They're heading for the Passover feast. The crowds were growing by the minute. It was heard all over that Jesus is coming through Jericho. Jesus is coming through Jericho. And there in Jericho, the Bible says, sat a certain blind beggar whose name was Bartimaeus. And I could imagine, I've heard stories, and I'm assuming that this would be true then as it is now, that if you're blind and you can't see, that it's like the other senses that are in your body seem to have like super sensory possession, and you can feel things and you can sense things that other people can't sense. And I would assume that it was the same way for Bartimaeus, and he could feel through his senses, through the crowd and listening. He could hear the noise as the crowd grew, and he could begin to taste the bitter taste of the dirt in his mouth, just as the lame man sat. Bartimaeus, no doubt, was sitting because he was blind. He couldn't see where he was going. He may have had some sort of a cane or a stick that he attempted from time to time to try to get up and tap his way out into the crowd to see if maybe by chance I can find Jesus. Or maybe by chance, when Jesus walks by, he'll be able to see me, and he'll see me tapping, and maybe, just by chance, I'll be able to see or get close enough to where Jesus will see me. No doubt, as he tries to walk, tapping with his cane, they push him back and say, "Get out of here! You blind beggar, you're going to get trampled. You're going to get killed. Get away. This crowd is growing. It's getting larger by the minute. And here you're blind. You're going to be swallowed up, stepped on." But Bartimaeus was determined. He was going to get to Jesus. He had heard stories about how Jesus had healed others. He had heard the statement made when Jesus started his ministry that Jesus had stated, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has sent me to recover sight to the blind." And Bartimaeus kept thinking of that statement over and over and over again. "I'm blind," and he was sent. He was sent to recover sight to the blind. I know that that also was making reference to spiritual blindness, but it also made reference to physical blindness. Little wonder that when this one would see the signs of the coming of the Messiah, that the blind would receive their sight. That was one of the signs. You want to know if he's the Messiah? You want to know if he's the true Son of the living God? When the blind start to receive their sight, you will know. He wasn't put off when others tried to shut him up. He could see that Jesus alone was the answer to his situation. He had no other choice. He had no other option. The disciples, of course, they could physically see. They were like you and I. They were walking along there. They could see everything that was going around them. They could see everything that was happening. They could see Bartimaeus over there. But you see, in this case, they could see, but they couldn't see the will of God. They couldn't see the opportunity that was ahead of them. They couldn't see that. If they'd been aware of what Jesus had fully intended to do, I'm sure that they probably would have fought to get over to see who could get Bartimaeus to Jesus first. But you see, healing a blind man was far outside their level of expertise. John 9:32 says, "Never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind." The crowds didn't have a whole lot of compassion either. They tried to shut him up. "Shut up, Bartimaeus! Be quiet! Don't you understand that this is Jesus, and we're all going to the Passover? We're all going to Jerusalem. We're going to the Passover. Don't you understand the significance of the Passover? Shut up, Bartimaeus. You're going to spoil it." We're on our way to the holy city. We're on our way to the holy city. We don't have any time for a blind, smelly, stinky old beggar. So go shut up and sit down. Don't bother the master. Can't you tell he's deep in thought? You old blind beggar, get out of the way. He's got more important things to do, and we got more important things to do. Is this ironic or what? Think about this. It's a religious crowd that is gathered on their way to a religious festival. and they totally ignore and miss the will of God. Totally. So this tells me, by the example and the nature of mankind here, that you can be in a totally religious church, having a totally religious experience, and still miss what God wants to have for you. There are some of you tonight that God has wanted to perform a miracle in your life for a very long time. But you know what you're afraid of? You're afraid of failing. Or you're afraid of what if? What if I go down there and I pray for my healing and it doesn't come? What if? What if? God is. God is. God is. You see, some people listen to Jesus talk about the kingdom of God. They love to listen to Jesus talk. Sometimes we love to hear the pastor preach. We love it. Oh, pastor, that was phenomenal this morning. Man, you just rocked my world with the way you preached. But then we can't even seem to see what Jesus is planning to do in our lives. They were at the right place. You're at the right place, listening to the right things. And I'm hoping tonight that I'm preaching the right things. But you got the wrong heart. And even though you're in the right place, listening to the right things, and you got the wrong heart, you're completely missing the point. So thus case, today is not your day. And it probably never will be your day. You will probably die with whatever situation or circumstance you're dealing with or face with. Or it will get the best of you and destroy you. But you see, we need to take example from Bartimaeus. And I don't know how many of you in here are as desperate as Bartimaeus was, but I'm hoping and I'm believing God, because that's why I'm preaching this message, because somebody here needs to get on their feet and begin to cry out to Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to cry out, Jesus! Now you listen to what Bartimaeus does. Hang with me for a moment and the musicians could come. Bartimaeus began to scream and cry out to Jesus. He said, Jesus! Jesus! He didn't say Jesus the Messiah. He didn't say Jesus the teacher. He didn't say Jesus the prophet. He said, Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me. What does he say when he says, thy son of David? Blind Bartimaeus understand, recognize that Jesus Christ was literally God in the flesh. And he was crying out, Jesus, God in the flesh, have mercy on me. He was desperate. It was his only chance. It was his last chance. Today was his day. If you could stand. Today is our day, church. I want to address for a minute here as a church. We're looking to build this building. And we met with another builder, and I hope it's okay if I make reference to this. And when they left, I had to go in my office and I had to sit down and I had to weep, because I believe that God was trying to take and tell me something in this meeting. And in the meeting, what God was trying to tell me is today, today is your day. Today is the day for this church. God wants to do some awesome, great things, but we've got to take and we've got to get desperate. We can't come in here and play church.
We can't come in here and it just be another, well, that was pretty good. I'm going to go say how great it was and throw a post out on Facebook about the service. If it don't change your life, it ain't doing nothing.
When Jesus finally recognizes blind Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus got the attention of Jesus Christ. Jesus looks at him. What is it, Pastor, that you want? What is it that you want? He said, oh, but Jesus, that I might receive my sight. That I might see again. How bad do you want what God has for you? Are you going to sit back through another service and wonder why your finances are still a mess? Are you going to sit back another service, wonder why you still come in and you've got the infirmity in your body, the sickness, the problems that you've got? You've got problems in your marriage and in your family and all kinds of problems on the job, and you're not willing to take and say, here it is, Jesus, here it is.